Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
While you're standing, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. By the way, I do have some rubber bands up here that I can shoot out to any of you if you go to sleep. John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Father in heaven, direct our thinking, direct our study, and may you be honored in this house as we take your word and plant it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We want to continue our study this morning in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." I wonder if you would just make that as an affirmation this morning as we begin our study together. The time is near. Could you say that? The time is near. Come on, one more time. Let me hear you. This is my deaf ear, so I've really seen how good you are. Now, John was instructed to write what he had seen, what is now, and what will take place later. And as we studied in chapter 1, he was writing what was happening, what he had seen in the Lord Jesus. And then chapter 2 and 3, those messages to the church were written to what was going on and what is going on now, as a matter of fact. And then as we just read, he says, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." So John is now getting a heavenly view of what will take place after the church age. I want to, this morning, and I have really, really debated about this, but I'm going to try it. How many are up for learning just a little bit today? Okay, well, can I tell you, it's going to cost you. Not money, but some of your attention. To kind of let me set the stage for this. We're going to talk about the rapture of the church. That is that calling up, catching away of the church. And we're going to get there in just a moment. But you know, I think it's kind of important for us to realize sort of the church history, if you will, of some of these truths. There are multiple approaches to the study of end times. I want to lay out three of those approaches to you. Now, the purpose of this is because you work with and maybe even fellowship with individuals who have a different leaning or a different perspective on the things that we're studying. And there are reasons for that. I'm going to give you some of those reasons this morning and a little bit of a shadow of why they believe what they do and kind of what they believe. So that when you hear it, if you make mental notes of this, then you'll realize that here in your church that you heard about this, okay? So we're going to learn a little bit. There are three basic views of what is going to take place. Pre-millennialism, mid-millennialism, actually there's four, post-millennialism, and amillennialism. Okay? Premillennial is what we believe. We believe in, because of what we see in Scripture, we believe that everything written in the book of Revelation concerning the end times happens before the millennial reign of Christ. In other words, chapter 19 finishes out with the coming of the Lord, and he then rules 1,000 years. Millennial is 1,000, okay? So the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We believe that everything in this book precedes that millennial reign of Christ. Are you with me so far? Okay. Post-millennialism means that concerning the end times, the book of Revelation happens after the millennial reign of Christ on earth. You may have heard the term kingdom now. Anybody ever hear that term? Well, there are those who are advocates that say we are living right now in the millennial reign of Christ. You say, But that is the belief. The amillennialist, say that a dozen times, means that there are no further reigns of Christ here on this earth, and that everything is leading up to the ultimate end of mankind. Everyone will come, there will be an end, the judgment seat, and then we'll either be in heaven or hell or some assign a place in between. We stand with those who believe in the millennial approach to biblical exposition of the end times. Here's why. Number one and foremost is that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now you say, well, you know, I know people that don't take that stand. If you really begin to listen to them, one of the first things will be a point of separation will be the difference in believing that the Word of God in its original languages is the inspired Word of God. And then it is translated from those original languages into the languages of the world in these forms that we have it. So again, we believe that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God and that it is fit for building a doctrinal position alone. No other source has its equal. Now, we can draw then from early church fathers, individuals like Josephus and Polycarp, and I'll not go into all of their names, but individuals who lived in 1st and 2nd century. In other words, they were the ones who took over the leadership from the apostles and carried the gospel on forward. That very first generation after the apostles believed in a pre-millennial approach to the end times. The main argument today against pre-millennial approach to the end times is that it is missing from church writings from the 3rd century all the way up until the 1700s. Let me explain why it was absent. In 1313, the Roman Emperor Constantine enacted what would be a political statement called the Edict of Milan. And with that, the end of ancient civilization ended and medieval, if you will, the medieval times began. So within social and political governments, things changed, but so did the church. Because it was at that point in time, because Constantine said, and there's a really neat statement that you could find probably on the internet if you so desire. He made the statement that Christianity was accepted as a viable faith within the Roman Empire. It also then established what we today would call the Roman Catholic Church and those that have branched out from the Roman Catholic Church. It legitimized Christianity, put the emperor's stamp of approval upon it. However, it also shifted and signaled a shift from a rel-grounded premillennialism of our early church fathers to an amillennial approach to end times. Part of that was that with the solidifying of the church and the establishment of the order of the popes and the priesthood, the Bibles were basically taken away from the believers. Do you realize that that happened? The masses were held in Latin. The Bibles were in the hands of the priests and of the pope and of the bishops. The people were told, you don't understand it. Martin Luther, who we just celebrated 500 years of his pounding the 95 theses to the door. Martin Luther in 1522 translated the Bible from the Latin to German. So in other words, that was the first translation of the Bible into a language. All right? And distributed it to the people. Everything began to change when that took place. You see, we think of Martin Luther as justification by faith and praise the Lord. But you understand that he came to that understanding because he read the Bible. And when the Bible came into the hands of the people, people started saying, well, but this says this. And so then, or the Lutheran church, if you will, their followers of Luther busted off of there. And then church history tells us that others began to grow out of that, some during the exact same time and others as time moved ahead. But then within 150 years or less, people then began to say, yes, but the Bible says this. So then when we see the turn back to a premillennial approach, it was because of the Word of God. The heads of men turned away from the knowledge of men and back to the Word of God. Okay? Now let me give one little disclaimer. And that is to say, we may not have it all right. Okay? We really won't know until it happens. Because see, right now we are looking through 2017 eyes at what God has said. It will not be until these things unfold. How long will God's grace prevail and His love and keeping the doors of salvation open? There's not one of us can tell. We do know from what Peter says to us, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in other words, he is extending the time. He's extending his grace out so that people can come in to the kingdom. So if that's 20 years from now, what will the world look like in 20 years? This is why I have a bit of a struggle as we move on into the book of Revelation. We will not try to give explanation to what every beast is and what every flying thing is that flies through the air. Because until you hit that day, you don't know. I always give case in point. The fact that preachers preached out of the knowledge that they had. And by the way, one of the other incredible pieces of this was when Israel was dispersed and Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and also completely destroyed in 132 and 133 AD, scholars from that point thought God is done with Israel, which meant then all the promises that Abraham made to them, those must pass on to the church. And so then they began to say, well, the church, believers, Gentile believers included, they're now God's Israel. And so his blessings are upon them. So that, coupled with the absence of the word, and people started believing anything that they were taught, basically. So really, you can see shadows of this even up into the 1700s and 1800s where biblical preachers who were, when you read their writings and you see, they were kind of in a dilemma because they could actually read in places like Ezekiel 33 and on through 38, they could see how these dry bones come back to life, and it becomes very evident that that is Israel, and yet they could not see how that could ever be possible, because for 1,500, 1,700 years, Israel had not been a people, had not been a nation, and so it's like, this cannot happen. So every promise that God has made must be over spiritual Israel then, which is the church. Are you following me? So what they could not see caused them then to make certain assumptions. And of course, we know that in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a people, and now they are one of the foremost nations in the world. But do you realize that some great men of God could not see that? There's no way they could picture that because Israel was dispersed all over the world. That says again to me, you and I are seeing things that Christians for thousands of years had no glimpse of. And maybe, just maybe, we might be the church that sees the rapture. Wouldn't that be cool? Maybe before I get done this morning. Huh? And you're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, let's look a little deeper here. Look at John's view of the rapture. First of all, why did John see these things in the Spirit? Because he was still alive. Okay? What does it say there? After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald, encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face of like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. With and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. It's quite a sight. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I would invite you to turn over there if you would, quickly or slowly, whichever would be the case. Verse number 13. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those things, about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I like that. This was not meant for us to scare one another. The Lord didn't tell us that there would be a rapture of the church so that we could scare people into believing. Could you say amen? I just read it. I mean, I'm not telling anything, a tale. That's what the word says. Encourage one another with these words. You and I are to reckon with what the Lord has prepared for those that are following him. It's going to be very important. Notice that he says in both of these passages that a voice and a trumpet call. So we link them together because of those two things that they have in common. A voice comes forth with a sound like a trumpet calling forth. And John rises up in his spirit heavenward to see what is taking place. That word rapture that we use is because of the Greek term harpazo, which means snatch away, that is found there in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up." Those are the English words that are translated from the original language, meaning captured, taken away, suddenly, caught up, raptured. Okay? So where do you get this rapture in the Bible? You can take them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. It says that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Raptured. Amen. Now there's some factors that we should examine very briefly in this, and that is the mystery and suddenness of the day. In Matthew 24, verse 36 to 44, Jesus said that the day will be like that of Noah. Everything will be going on as usual until the day Noah entered the ark. And so will it be in the day of the Lord. Everything will be going on as normal. So it could be today. He says that in another one of the Gospels, he said it will be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot and his family. If you remember, the angel of the Lord, it began to get daybreak, and the angel said, "We've got to leave," and Lot was reluctant. He had family ties and individuals that were there that he cared about. And it says that the angel of the Lord took hold of them and pulled them out of the city. He said, because the Lord will not send judgment as long as you're in here. Why was that? It was because Abraham had interceded. You read your Bibles. Just say over and over again, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's an incredible article, and I don't have time to go into it in any depth, but there's an incredible article that was written in 2011 in Vanity Fair magazine concerning the rapture. And it's incredible because it talks about God being this vengeful, horrible God who wipes out more people in the Battle of Armageddon than have died in all of the wars. And this is this quote-unquote loving God. Folks, we need to understand something. Everybody who will be here in that day will want to be here. The Lord is giving everybody the desire of their heart. You see, there are those who desire in their hearts to be where Jesus is. And he's going to give them the desire of their heart. That's called the rapture of the church. It's not that God goes, I like this person, I don't like this person. I like this person, but I don't like this person. No, God's not doing that. God has made salvation available to all men. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The choice comes down to us. We have free will that he has been given to us. That we can choose the route and the path of salvation that God has made available to us. Or we can say, no, I'm going to take my own path. I'm going to walk my own journey. I want to follow my own desires. Those who are following after the Lord's path and the Lord's desires are going to go to be with him. Those who are following their own desires get to continue right on in this world with every single thing that this world has to offer. Imagine this world that we live in without the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of believers holding back, if you will, restraining sin in this world. Imagine what it's going to be. You know what it's going to be? It's going to be the rest of this book of Revelation. Everybody gets their desire. You need to understand that. Think about it, and I believe you'll agree with what I'm saying. Everybody gets their desire. On that day, those who want to be with the Lord will go and be with the Lord. That's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He said, we will rise up and be with the Lord, and therefore we will be with him forever, because we want to be. Now he talks about the post-rapture scene from heaven. He says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. John sees a sight that he'd never seen before. In chapter 1, he saw, it says, quote, one like a son of man standing among the candlesticks. But here, he gets a revelation of the throne room of God and the Father upon that throne, and he's really kind of at a loss as how to describe it. So he begins, and if you will notice the number of times that he says like. In other words, a simile or a metaphor. Like unto something that I know. His description on the throne defies human terms. You're not going to be able to describe God. Your best attempt, as far as in our English language, will be to ascribe the colors, if you will, that you observe and see. Because the glory of the Lord is grander and greater and more powerful than anything that you and I have ever been exposed to in our life. As a matter of fact, he mentions the fact to Moses, he said, you cannot see me and live. He said, I'll pass by you, I'll cover you with my hand and you'll see my hind part. Doesn't tell us what Moses actually saw, but he was changed by it. Now, who else was there? Let me mention one more thing. I'm getting just a little bit ticked. The rainbow does not belong to the community . It belongs to the saints. My God gave the rainbow as a sign of his promise. Come on, church. We've not shouted that loud enough. We allowed it to be taken away by the deprived. Come on, read the Bible. My goodness. And it's time that we say, hold on a second. No, you can't use the rainbow, because the rainbow is a promise of God saying he will not destroy the world with water ever again. Okay, my rant's finished. Who was there? Who did John see? Well, he saw a 24 thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. Now, we can't say definitively who these are, but we can say definitive some things about them. They are redeemed. Because it says they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Now listen, Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon, hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. I'm seeing association here. These were crown, white-robed, wearing, redeemed individuals. Many biblical scholars say that these 24 represent the church. Hey, he promised we would rule and reign with him, correct? Okay. I think it's significant here that in the center, now this is interesting. How is it in the center and around? See, this is one of those things where he's kind of at a loss because he sees something, but he cannot describe what he's seen. So he says, in the center and around were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. First, he could see the face of a lion. Then he could see the face of an ox. Then he could see the face of a man. Then he could see it like a flying eagle. What in the world am I seeing? He could have put that in there. He didn't, but he could have. He said, well, you know, what is this? And what he has seen is the throne of God and the seven spirits of God that are about the throne and these four beasts. You see, his attempt at describing them, young people, was feeble because it so went past anything that he understands. But when it came to telling us what they said, he had complete clarity. Notice that he doesn't say, they said like, no. They said, they were saying, holy, holy, holy. Ah, right? He understood that. He wasn't looking for a simile or a metaphor to try to describe that. He understood what these beings that he could not describe, what they were saying, because he wanted everybody who read this, and God wants everybody to realize, what's it like in the throne room of God? There are seraphim, there are cherubs, there are angels, whatever these creatures are that are surrounding the throne, who are proclaiming the holiness of God 24 hours a day. And whenever these angels or seraphim or whatever they are rise up and proclaim him to be holy, then the 24 elders, if you will, of the church, those who have been redeemed, fall on their faces, put their crowns before them, before the throne, realizing that we're here. We're here because of his glory, his grace, his love. Hallelujah. Oh, come on, church. You know, really, it's quite interesting the fact that we get all tangled up in just getting from earth to heaven. You know, by this time, those of you who've been around here a little bit, I like to periodically go down and watch the ocean. I like to see it. And, you know, I have different methods of getting there. Sometimes I can't find a ticket on the airlines that, you know, is at a decent price. And so then I have to get behind the wheel of my car and I have to do this for 18 hours. Can I tell you, I prefer sitting down in that airplane, getting off an hour and 50 minutes later, and I'm there. Okay? Well, death is kind of like driving. And the rapture is kind of like flying. Either way, I'm going to heaven. Because Jesus is there. And Jesus died on a cross so that where he is, I can be also. Now whether I have to take the car or he sends a bus for me, I don't know how that's going to happen either. But, or boom, like that. Either way, this is just about me going to be with Jesus. So don't get hung up on the process. Can I tell you? Whichever way we go. You say, come on now. This is what he said to the Thessalonian church. He says, now folks, we need to look at death different than what the world does. We need to understand, we should not be grieving as others grieve here. Because he said, the Lord has told us how this is going to unfold. He has already said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? So if you belong to the Lord, if you really belong to the Lord, you have a longing down inside your heart. I'm not saying that there's not things that you would like to accomplish here in this world and things that you enjoy, but I'm saying that there's this groaning down inside of you that says, I want to see Jesus. He saved my soul. He changed my life. I have been born again into his kingdom, and I want to see Jesus. And that's groaning down inside of you there. And he's saying, I just want you to know it's going to happen. I may send a car for you, or you may fly away. But I want you to know you've got an appointment to come and be with me and be with me forever. And there's some who say, you know what? I this religion thing is all okay, but I enjoy this world. I just want to do the things that I have going here in this world. I just want you to realize, just relax. He has a plan for you as well. You will get the desire of your heart. You will get everything that this world has to offer. Now, I mean, I can tell you, from my perspective, this world cannot even compare to just this glimpse that we have of the throne room. And by the way, young people, we're not going to all just sit around day after day up there in heaven and strum our... Some of us can't play any instruments. So we're not going to be harp players when we get up to heaven. We're going to rule. We're going to reign with Christ. That means there's somebodies, that actually going to be reigned over. Now, don't get hung up on the pieces we don't know, but just begin to walk in the pieces that we do know. He wants those who are his to be with him. And so whether it is the slow route Oh, whether it's the quick route, you're going to get the desire of your heart. Hallelujah. Now see, if we really would believe this and get it into us, it would solve a whole lot. Because it would really change the way that we live out our lives. Instead of just trying to heap everything, working ourselves purple to try and have everything that our neighbors have and everybody, you know, I'm just here for a while. And my purpose is to glorify Him while I'm here. To learn everything that I can learn while I'm here. Whether the slow bus or the jet's coming, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm done. See, it's only 20 till. Isn't that cool? We did a lot of stuff today, didn't we? We honored our veterans. We enjoyed communion together. And maybe you learned something. And guess what? You can get the desire of your heart. Now, maybe you're in this room here this morning and you're kind of stuck between. Because you're saying, you know, I want my way, but I'm not sure my way is going to get me in the right place. Then I would invite you to bow your knee before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, You know better than I know how to live my life. All I know how to do is be rebellious and sinful, and maybe good once in a while. But You are the one who is holy, holy, holy. Hallelujah. It would be real easy for me to go on into the fifth chapter right now, but see, I'm not going to. See that restraint? Isn't that cool? Everybody that appreciates my restraint, say amen.